Come and be with you yet once again. I was thinking as I was sitting on the front seat, I remember speaking in a lot of those lectureships that you used to have when it went all week long. And I don't know when I began to have that association with you, but I'm thinking early 90s probably. So it's been quite a while. And also have had several opportunities to come and hold gospel meetings here at Washington Street in St. Albans. So we've had an association together for a lot of years, and I really appreciate that, just as I appreciate this invitation to come and be with you on yet another opportunity. And yet, though I can think back on many years together such as that with great fondness as well as appreciation, yet as I've heard these other men talk about the length of time they've been preaching, I feel like the baby up here today. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul the Apostle writes and says, "For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The subject that was assigned to me today is things not seen are eternal. And the text that was given me in this overall theme of encouraging verses of the Bible was what we've just read together, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 1. And all of the texts that have been spoken about today are indeed encouraging verses found in the Word of God. And you and I need that kind of encouragement, don't we? We need that kind of admonition. We need that kind of edification to be built up in the most holy faith indeed. And as we think about this text then here today, I want to use three words to describe what I think we see here. The three words are afflictions, attitude, and assurance. Before I think we can really begin here at verse 16 and talk about Paul's attitude, I think we need to see the background of what's going on here. And that's why I'm using that first word, afflictions. Look back to verse 8 here. What is the situation or the setting? What is the context here that Paul is having to describe? Well, Paul is talking about his work. And Paul's work as an apostle of Jesus Christ has brought him personally great difficulty as well as great joy. He mentions in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You see, Paul had known difficulties and hardship in his service as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm using that first word, afflictions. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. In fact, at least three places in this book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about the hardships that he had experienced as an apostle. Here in chapter 4, in chapter 6, in chapter 11. And many times across the years, I have read Paul's description of the personal sacrifices that he had to make on behalf of Jesus Christ. And I've thought, I've had it pretty easy in comparison to what he has had to experience. And yet, here in this same setting, look down to verse 13. He quotes from Psalm 116, verse 10, and makes application of the same spirit of faith that David himself demonstrated. Verse 13, as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. Paul said, we also believe and therefore speak. Has the way sometimes been hard? Oh, yes. Yet do you believe in the promises of God? Certainly so. And so we believe. Therefore we speak. Yes, Paul had afflictions, and yet we'll see that his hope was not in the continuation of this earthly life. And therefore, he is able to put those afflictions into some kind of appropriate perspective, because he knew what ultimately and really and eternally mattered. So Paul's afflictions, no, they did not disturb or upset him to the point that he faltered or failed. Rather, he continued on, as we're going to see. Paul's afflictions. So even though he had these afflictions now, consider again Paul's attitude. Look again at verses 16 through 18 that we began reading. Paul begins by saying, for which cause, that is, having the work that God has given in spite of difficulties or circumstances bringing hardship, the work that God has given, for which cause, and walking by faith, I believe, therefore I have spoken, and in anticipation of the resurrection, he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Paul says, watch this now, we faint not. Paul, what is your attitude? We faint not. That means we do not lose heart. He'd already said that back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. Are there difficulties along the way? Yes, indeed. Yet we faint not. We do not lose heart. We do not surrender in despondency. We do not surrender in despair. And we certainly do not surrender in cowardice. Paul was determined that he would not give up, give in, or give over. He would not cease or desist. Brethren, the Christian must not be, cannot be, a quitter. We faint not. And that was Paul's attitude. Child of God, no matter the difficulties, trials, troubles, problems, hardships that may come, don't you quit. Well, what is it that then enables us or strengthens us that in fact we not quit? Then Paul describes here what I'm calling the difference between the outward man and the inner man, the difference between the temporal and the eternal. Look now at verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. There's a couple of words here I think that are significant. That word affliction means an intense pressure. Affliction, intense pressure. And yet, watch this, he calls that intense pressure light. That word light here means weightless. It refers to that which is a trifle. Do you have an intense pressure upon you, Paul? Yeah, it's affliction. Yet, it's a light affliction. How could you describe an intense pressure, if it's intense, as simply but a trifle? Well, because he is comparing or contrasting it with something else. And what is the something else? Well, eternal glory, and notice how he describes that, an eternal weight of glory. That word weight there means an exceedingly heavy mass. In plain words, here's what Paul is saying. The trials and difficulties and afflictions of this world are light and trifling in comparison to that which God has prepared for us, which is big. Big, huge, massive, in comparison to the trifles of this world. How are you able to put it into that kind of a perspective, Paul? Because the contrast is between that which is really enduring and that which is but for a moment. Look again at verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He did not look at the things which are seen, this present trial, suffering, difficulty, affliction, but rather he looked at that which is not seen, that is, that which God has prepared, eternal glory, ultimately a home in heaven. It is a comparison between that which endures and that which does not, the difference between the temporal and the eternal. And this passage, beloved, illustrates conclusively how far off the world understands this. Sometimes people will say something like this, you know, that which is real, physical, that which I can get a hold of, that which I can see, that which I can feel, that's what I'll believe in because that's what's real. And you know what the Bible is saying? The Bible is saying this material stuff that you can see and feel and smell and touch and taste, why, this is the very stuff that is not enduring. Why not? Well, 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I mean, look around you, friend, at everything in this physical, material world, and it's got death and decay written all over it. Why, the very thing that man thinks he's going to hold on to and believe in, because that's the thing that must last, is the very thing the Bible says will not last. The things which are seen are temporal. Do not pin your hopes on the material things of this world, because that's the one thing that does not last. But he says the things which are not seen are eternal. The things of God, my friend, that's the thing that endures. Those things of God are the things that will last forever because those are the things that are eternal. So Paul is able to put those afflictions, whatever they may be, into the proper perspective in the category of things that do not last. And in comparison then to that which God offers, why, we are able to endure those afflictions and consider them even to be light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory which is awaiting. That's Paul's attitude. Now, how is Paul able to have that kind of an attitude? Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1 again. Here's my third word, assurance. What is it that you're expecting, Paul? What is it that you're anticipating? What is it upon which you are depending? Look at chapter 5, verse 1 again. He says, "For we know." Let me pause right there. "For" indicates a continuation of Paul's theme in chapter 4 in view of the fact that the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, "For we know." No. And I love that word in the Bible. It's already been referenced this morning. You and I as Christians, beloved, we don't have to guess, wonder, speculate, wish. Well, the Bible sets forth there are some things that we can know. Paul says we know. We know what? He says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved. Let me pause again. Tabernacle. Paul here is making reference to this physical body. We know that if our, and that's where these afflictions were coming upon him, more abundant in labors, more abundant in stripes, yet light but for a moment, because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, why, he had already told them back in chapter 4, verse 7, that we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. And Peter had spoken in 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14 regarding his tabernacle, and that while he wanted in this tabernacle to put the brethren in remembrance that the Lord himself had showed him, and you can read this account in John 21, that he was going to shortly put off this tabernacle. Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, watch this, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is that building of God in comparison to this earthly house? Why? Paul undoubtedly here is speaking of the new, immortal, incorruptible resurrection body that you and I as children of God have an expectation of. You remember in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, Jesus had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Why, they said, why, we've been 46 years in building this temple. You're going to tear it down and raise it up in 3 days? But he wasn't talking about Herod's temple in Jerusalem. For the apostle John says, he spake concerning the temple of his body. Jesus says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Did you ever think about the wonder of that miracle, friend? Jesus, the one who had power even over the grave, power over death. Oh, yes, he raised others from the dead, like Jairus' daughter, like the widow's son, like Lazarus, when he said, come forth, to demonstrate, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me tell you something even more stupendous in my estimation than raising another from the dead. And that is raising yourself from the dead. He said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And as Charles mentioned, Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When he ripped open the grave and came out on the other side, he said, I'm he that was alive, that was dead, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And because I live, you too shall live also. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The man believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, let's see it. Here it is. Lazarus, come forth. Here it is, the empty tomb outside Jerusalem, which once held the body of our Lord himself. I heard a story one time of an infidel speaking to a believer. And this infidel said, oh, it would be easy to start a religion like Christianity. And the believer said, yes, all you have to do is get yourself crucified and then raise yourself from the dead in 3 days. That's all it takes. Paul here has a hope of a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When death comes to this mortal body, it's going to have a replacement in order that we not be found naked, as he says here, that is, found without a body. We have the prospect of the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean, friend? Well, just like this material stuff that I mentioned a minute ago, so this here, Paul says, is decaying day by day. I'm not a physiologist or a biologist or a medical expert in any way, but I've often wondered, what is the absolute peak, the apex of a man's physical existence? At what age, in other words, does an individual like hit his peak that he is at his best mentally, physically? What is that age? I don't know, 26, 27, 31, I don't know what it would be. But I know I'm past it, whatever it is, all right? That's why I couldn't come and be with you last year. I had a leg and hip thrown out of place. I was trying to get fixed. I know I'm past that, whatever that age is, but, you know, you continue to grow and develop physically, physiologically, intellectually, and all the rest of it, and somewhere along life's journey, and maybe it's different for everybody, but somewhere we hit the peak, we hit the apex, we're at the top of the mountain, and then it begins a gradual slide downhill after that. And it begins to pick up speed as we go along, too, I've noticed. But as we age from decade to decade to decade, are we getting stronger and more healthy as the years go by? Or do we begin to see that indeed all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass? The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. So what then is our expectation? What is our anticipation? Well, just like the material things of this world I mentioned are going to also one day be gone, so also this flesh will one day be gone. And yet Paul says, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is that house? Well, he has already written to this very congregation about it. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quickly. We don't have time to read or look at all of this in detail, but I want to just remind you real briefly of some of the great truths here. You remember how 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, opens. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Watch this now, that he was buried, and the third day rose from the dead according to the scripture. That's the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Resurrection, part of the gospel. Ah, but there's a problem at Corinth. The problem is there are some at Corinth who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Look down to verse 13. Paul said, hold on a minute. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then here's some things you fellows need to be thinking about. If there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Verse 15, we're found false witnesses of Christ. Verse 17, you're yet in your sins. Verse 18, all that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, we are of all men most miserable. If there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection of the dead. I love verse 20. Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What does that mean? That means that not only did Christ rise from the dead to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, but he rose from the dead to give us victory over death. And to be the assurance, the verification, the validation that we also are going to rise from the dead. I mentioned that death and decay is written on everything around about us in the world in which we live. But someone says, is heaven real? What about heaven? Is that really real? Well, I know this, friend. Jesus Christ is there right now. He is at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And heaven is going to be more real than anything you see in this physical world, because as I've already mentioned, all of this one day will be gone. But eternity with God in heaven, that's forever. And this body, I've already said, is subject to weakness and decay, but we're going to have a new body. What kind of a body? Well, he describes that. And I wish we had the time to look at all of this in detail, but look down to verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Why, you can't go to an incorruptible, eternal place with this corruptible thing, this corruptible body. Well, it's got to decay day by day, because it doesn't last. You can't take this corruptible body to an incorruptible place. You can't take this mortal body to an immortal place. You've got to have a new body. So what does he say? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory? Victory over death. What victory? Victory over the grave. What victory? Victory over mortality, because it's going to be replaced by immortality. And the assurance of that is the fact that Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. So, you remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You remember Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Beloved, you and I as Christians are not citizens of this world on our way to heaven. We are citizens of heaven now, making our way through this place. What are we then? Why, the Bible calls us pilgrims and strangers. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Or John says it like this in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is the great hope? That the things which are not seen are eternal, the things of God, my friend. That's what you and I can build our lives upon. And that's what we can know will endure forever. So what about the things that we... And that's encouraging, isn't it? What about the things that we see then, the affairs of this life, including even its difficulties? Not to worry, because the things of this life are temporary. Mark it down, whatever it may be. This too shall pass. You know when that day of the Lord does come? If you are ready to meet God, my friend, when the day of the Lord comes, every trouble, every heartache, every difficulty, every hardship, every problem you may be facing is going to be gone. You're worried about the mortgage on the house. You're worried about whatever it may be. Someone says, what happens then when that day of the Lord comes? Preacher Brown, you got a little farm over in Kentucky. What about when the day of the Lord comes? My thought's going to be, burn, baby, burn. I didn't intend to stay here anyway. Let her go. Because you see, if you're ready to meet the Lord at that time, why, every problem you've ever had will be gone. All of those afflictions are going to seem just light at that moment, which is exactly what he says. Because you've got your hopes pinned on something eternal. The things which we do not see with the naked eye, the things of God, why, the Father himself, Jesus at his right hand, the resurrection of the dead, and heaven itself, those, my friend, those are the things that are real. Those are the things that are eternal. Therefore, we continue to look at the things not seen and walk by faith, not by sight along the journey. We believe, therefore, we speak and run with patience the race set before us. We set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And one day our faith will be realized in sight, and our hope will be realized in the resurrection of the body and eternal life. All because things which are not seen are eternal. If you're here today and you've never yet become a child of God, the great problem confronting the human race is sin. Because sin causes man to be separated from God, and sin brings spiritual death. But God has a remedy for the problem of sin, my friend. The remedy is the blood of Christ. Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the way you get the remedy is very simple. Look at the pages of God's Word. How do you get the remedy of the blood of Christ to wash away your sin? You must believe that Jesus is God's Son, John 8:24. You must repent, turn away from sin, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ, Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16:16. Friend of mine, if you've not done those things, you need to. Not because this fellow standing here says so, because God's Word says so. And if it is your need to obey the gospel, we ask you to do nothing more, nothing less, and nothing besides what God's Word says. And certainly if that is your need this day, we're praying for you and we're pleading with you. Can we assist you in obeying the gospel of the Son of God? We want to go to heaven. We want to take as many with us as we can. Come bow with us. We'll do thee good, my friend, because we indeed are on a journey that's going to be realized in sight one day. And won't it be wonderful there? If you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? The song has been selected.